Looking at the final fruit of the Spirit this evening of temperance, and in the weeks to come, I'll be starting a new series titled Blessed is the Man, and we'll be going through numerous different portions of Scripture where it says, Blessed is the man that does a certain thing, and we want to learn from that because we want to be blessed. Being blessed doesn't necessarily mean happy, it's more than that. Sometimes we can be happy, but we're not really going to be satisfied. Where the Lord wants to bless us, when different situations, we may not enjoy it at the time, but we realize it's for our good, for our eternal benefit. So that's what we'll be starting next week. So Galatians chapter 5, and we're going to begin reading in verse 16. It says, This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Let's pray. Holy Father, we just thank you for your word once again. We just pray your blessings upon us, Lord, as we learn from it. Help that we would be able to bring our lives in the control of the Spirit, Lord, that we can manifest your likeness to those around us and be a blessing to those around us. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And so the word temperance, it's not something we think of or use that word very much. I think probably if we were to try to recall where we've heard it, we can think of like the temperance movements, where it was in the hopes to show people that to just totally stay away from alcohol. There wasn't something to have any part in. But if we're to define temperance, what it actually means, it's a moderation in regards to indulgence of the natural appetites and passions. And we want to think of it in that way, that one who is temperate is one who is not controlled by or addicted to any vice, someone that is balanced, someone that is not consumed by any one thing or another, that their priorities are in the right order and they're conducting themselves with calmness and rationality. We think of it also in terms of the temperance of passion, emotion, one who is not emotionally unstable. Someone that has temperance is not one with a short fuse, one that is quick to lash out, but instead relates to others with love and joy and gentleness and meekness. And we realize the importance of it as we study the Scriptures. It's actually one of the qualifications for anyone who's to assume the office of being a pastor. It says in Titus 1, in verses 6 to 8, this is for elders, which is the idea of anyone in leadership. It says, If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of right or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, and temperate. That if anyone's to be a pastor, is to be one that is demonstrates self-control in that sense. We think also in Titus 2 and verse 2 Titus 2 and verse 2, sorry, that he was telling Titus to speak the things which become sound doctrine, and he had instructions for everyone within the church, young men, older men, older women, younger women. And he speaks to the older men first. He says that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and patience. That it was, they were to serve as examples to the other. And so that was key, that they would have this temperance to their life. Under control. They're not unstable in the way that they conduct themselves. We see in 1 Peter 1, verses 4 to 7, that it is something that is to be added unto our faith. As we grow in the Lord, 2 Peter 1 and verse 5, it says, "Beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance." And it's the thought of the order of that, that as we believe, we're to add virtue, we're to put into practice what we're to believe, and then we're to add knowledge to that, and then with the knowledge, it's temperance, that it's the idea that we control what we know, that someone has said a little knowledge is a dangerous thing. It needs to be brought into subjection, it needs to be brought into control, that we know when to use it and when not to. And so we think of it in that way. We recognize that as we serve the Lord, if we want to hear Him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant," that temperance is an important part of our life. 1 Corinthians 9 speaks of this. 1 Corinthians 9, and Paul is using the idea of a runner, someone that's competing in the games. Back then they had the Olympic Games and also the Isthmian Games in Corinth. And it says, "Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things." Anyone that's competing in a race is not indulgent. They're very disciplined in their life. That there's certain things that they don't partake of because they know that it will weaken them. It'll make them so they're less able to compete. And we see here that everyone that strives for the mastery is temperate all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. And that is what we seek, that we would be honored for our faithfulness, that we would fulfill the race that the Lord has us to run. It says, "I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." And so the thought of temperance is bringing our bodies under control, that we do not allow our old nature to control us, that we bring it under subjection, that we allow ourselves instead to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. And so this idea of temperance, as with all the other fruit of the Spirit that we've looked at, we recognize that it is not something that we have in and of ourselves. It is not part of our makeup. It is not something that we can kind of work up. It's something that the Holy Spirit needs to give us this ability. And sometimes the word self-control is substituted for temperance. It's a word we're more familiar with. But in that, there's an important clarification to be made with that through the Scriptures. That while it is the self that is being controlled, it is not the self that is doing the controlling. That we must bring ourselves under control. But if we're trying to do it in our own strength, it's not going to go very well. It's the flesh controlling the flesh. Kind of the fox guarding the hen house. I remember when I was young, I think it was like Christmas time or something, we got a bunch of different chocolates and candy and stuff, and I had the thought, well, I want to make this last. I want to eat it all right now, but I want to find a way to make it kind of last a little bit longer. And so I had this idea, well, what I'll do is I'll hide each of these different chocolates in different places in the room, and that'll prevent me from eating it all at once. But the problem was, of course, is that I did the hiding and I knew it where it was. And so you'd eat one and then you'd get hungry again and you'd go to the hiding spot. You knew where it was. And they didn't last any longer than if I had just eaten them all at once anyways. And so it's kind of the thought that when we try to do it in our own strength, we can kind of resist our urges and things for a while, but eventually and inevitably we will indulge ourselves. We're not strong enough in our own strength to resist the flesh. That it's kind of the thing that we can try to starve it out, but usually in a time that we're weak, a time that we're tired, usually the flesh just kind of says, well, I'm hungry, it's time to feed me, and we have a hard time holding it back. And so that's why we need the Holy Spirit. That's why the Lord has given us a Spirit, that we could walk in the power of the Spirit, that we wouldn't have to indulge. And that's kind of the hard thing, that we can kind of be under control and we can do what's right and have such kind of a good record, but then all it takes is one unguarded moment sometimes, and then we end up doing something that we absolutely regret, that we wish we could take back, and it was just that one moment of indiscretion. And that's what we want to realize, is if we're relying on our own strength, we can maybe hang on for quite a long time, but it's going to fail us. But if we rely upon the Holy Spirit, then we will be able to bring things under subjection. Because we don't want to be, as Paul said, that he brought himself under subjection, lest by any means that after he had preached to others, he himself would be a castaway. And so we see the necessity of the power of the Spirit to help us to bring this control to our lives. And as we've seen with all the different aspects of the fruit of the Spirit, Christ is the personification, the example of it. And he is most certainly the example of temperance, that throughout his ministry, he was under the control of the Holy Spirit. He was not self-indulgent. We see this very clearly during his time of temptation in the wilderness. We see Luke chapter 4 is where it records his temptation by the devil. Luke chapter 4 and verse 1, "And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. In those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered." That he was full of the Spirit, he was led by the Spirit, he was tempted by the devil, and in that time that he had nothing to eat. And so he was hungry. And so the devil says to him, "If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread." And so just naturally you can understand, he hasn't eaten for a long time, that it is within his power to do this. We know that he was able to make 5 loaves and 2 fishes, feed a multitude. Making a stone into bread would have been very easy for him in that sense. And it just would have been so easy to give in. But he answered and saying, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." That he resisted the devil in this, that he was not going to indulge himself. And we see even as it continues that the devil taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, "All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine." And it's kind of the thought of this, that what the devil is offering, he says, well, you can have the kingship, you can have the control of the world, but you won't have to go through the suffering of the cross. That this would be kind of the perfect deal in a lot of ways. But of course, he knew that he had to die to be our Savior first before he could reign over us. And so he said, no, he said, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." That these opportunities he had to indulge himself, to allow himself to win, put himself first, he said no. And that is an example to us. And we think of that, that he's under the Spirit's control, even time of suffering and death, that he never reacted. He wasn't one that was lashing out at those around him or calling curses upon them or anything like that. That he had such a tenderness, such a control. Even as they mocked him, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And it's the thought that it wasn't that he could not have done anything, that he was just a helpless weakling that was powerless to stop them. We realize that at any moment he could have prayed to his Father and he could have sent him more than 12 legions of angels. But yet he did not do that for our sakes. And so we see that of his example to us and where to be conformed to his image. And as we seek to be conformed to his image, we recognize it involves not just our action, but even our thoughts. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, it speaks of this. 2 Corinthians 10, and verse 5, it says, "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." And we recognize that especially if we think at a time when we lose our temper with someone, what can often happen is they might do something or say something that kind of rubs us the wrong way, and we start thinking about it, and we start kind of, it bothered us a bit, but then we think about some more, well, how dare that person do it, and it just kind of builds and builds in our minds until they do something else, and it kind of gets to the point of the straw that breaks the camel's back, that we lash out over some little thing, but it's been all the arrest that's been building up. And so the thought is to bring even every thought to the obedience of Christ, that we say, wait a minute, I'm going down this thought process in my mind that isn't going to lead me to a good place. I'm starting to feed this, and it's just going to build, and my emotions are going to get out of control, and I'm going to do something foolish. And so we learn to bring ourselves under control of the Spirit, that we pray unto Him when we realize these thoughts are happening, so that He can give us victory. And of course, our problem is even sometimes recognizing that when we're having the thoughts that aren't going the right way, that we're kind of already down the slide before we have a chance to change our direction. And so we must be wise in that. And we want to see that as we look at our lives, look at the things that are out there, that there are differences. There are some appetites that we have that need to be satisfied, things which are good. Our time with God, our time with God's people, our time with family, healthy food, good exercise, that these are things that are valuable, things that need to be fed. It says in Matthew 5, verse 6, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." It's the idea that we there are things that we are to benefit from, things that we are to seek after in our life, and that we're not to live lives where we refuse every kind of convenience or every kind of good thing, and kind of just beat ourselves with sticks and just kind of try to force suffering upon ourselves. There's things that the Lord has given to be a blessing to us. He's given us all things richly to enjoy. And so we want to recognize there's some things that are good, some things that will help me. It's an appetite they need to satisfy, and especially in terms of seeking after the Lord, seeking to draw closer to a relationship with Him, that we need to focus on that. And the more we do it, the more of a thirst we have for the Lord, and the more we will desire to seek after Him. We recognize as well that there are some appetites that need to be starved out and not fed at any time. Feeding them won't help. I remember working with my dad that a lot of times you'd be on a farm and we'd just have lunch in the truck, and usually pretty well every farm had a dog that would come up and they knew it was lunchtime, and so they'd sit in front of your window and look all forlorn like they hadn't been fed in 2 weeks and try to convince you to give them something. And it was always kind of the thought, oh, they look so hungry, I'm going to give them some, be nice to them. But then you see that they quickly snatch that up and they don't go away and sit under a tree or anything, they're still there. And I know with some of them, if you're too slow on keep giving them stuff, they'll jump up and put their paws on the side of the truck and kind of try to make it clear that you need to keep feeding them. And that's the way that there's a lot of things in our life of the flesh that if we feed it, it's not going to go away. It's only going to get stronger, and it'll control us if we don't bring it under the Spirit's control. And we think of so many evil things that are around of different vices of drugs and alcohol and gambling and pornography and other things, that those are things that we don't want to give any strength to, that we want to be very wise in that, that we don't allow it to control us. Then we recognize that there's some things that need to be suppressed. There are natural needs that are intended for our pleasure, but we don't want them to become supreme, that we get out of balance and we allow these things to control us. We think in terms of money. All of us need money, all of us to function in a society, but we see that the love of money is the root of all evil, that if we follow after that too much, it can cause us to err from the faith. It can pierce us through with many sorrows. That we want to realize that we have to be very wise, that we put things in the right balance. We see 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12, it says, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. That is that thought, that there are things that are lawful unto us, that they're permissible in a certain amount, but we do not want to be brought under its power. We do not want to be brought under its control. We want to be under the Spirit's control, that it is He is the one that is controlling us. He is the one that is guiding us. That it says in another place that we be not drunk with wine or is in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. That we want Him to have that guiding to our lives, that we're not distracted or confused or diverted by any other thing, but that He takes first priority in our life. And if we do that, we know that we'll be blessed. That so many things in this world, if we allow them to control us, we will find that we'll pursue that to such an extent that we'll lose everything else that we had that was of value. But if we pursue after the Spirit, if we're controlled by Him and follow after Him, we will find that we will receive abundantly more of all the blessings that this world has to offer. We gain much more by allowing Him to guide us. And so we realize that as we serve the Lord, as we seek to live the Christian life, that we are to walk in the Spirit so that we would not fulfill the lust of the flesh. With all of these different things it speaks of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, against such there is no law, that these are what we want to have manifested in our lives. That it is by walking in the Spirit, being led of the Spirit, that when we have the Spirit within us, that we allow Him to have first place in our life, that He is resident within us as believers. We allow Him to become president as well, that He is the one that makes the decisions, the one that becomes manifested, that more and more who we were in our own flesh diminishes, and more the Holy Spirit becomes manifest, more and more Christ likeness becomes manifested in our life. And when we do those things, that we can know that we will be pleasing unto the Lord. So let's turn in our hymnals to one more hymn, number 316. And we'll sing, "Oh, to be like thee," hymn 316.